good morning, everybody. Good morning. Just a little bit of a confession. I was driving that car when it was over 70 miles an hour. I'm pretty sure the definition of joyride includes speeding. I'm just saying, all right? I think we should reshoot that video every week with the car that's on the stage. Wouldn't this all... give it up for this 1951 F1 Ford. Pretty awesome stuff. Appreciate Pastor Steve for making that happen here today. Hey, we're in the third week of a series called Joyride, Choosing Joy on Your Journey. And we've been studying the book of Philippians, four chapters, a small book in the New Testament. Just takes about 15, 20 minutes to read. I hope you're reading it at least once every week during this series, because we're approaching this as more than just a message series. We're believing God for a season of joy. How many would say, despite the circumstances of the past week, you are learning to choose joy? Anybody here today? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, I've got some really good news. We're passing out free joy here today. Everybody's going to get one of these Almond Joys. And afterwards, the ushers were telling me, Pastor, we got so many, take two or three or four, all right? So take all the joy you need, I guess, is the idea. There's lots of people that are joining us for this series. A lot of you are sharing this on social media. I had one of our missionaries that we support reach out to me just yesterday, and he said, Pastor, I just found the Grace app on Apple TV, and my wife and I are taking the joyride with you guys right now from Egypt. That's pretty cool stuff. I'm not sure if that video includes a camel or not, but that's another story. How many are ready to go on a joyride?
Yes.
All right, here we go. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 is the theme verse for this series. I think it's the theme verse for the book of Philippians. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Now, from this verse, we are learning that joy is a choice. I can choose joy. I don't have to be joyful based on my circumstances. I don't have to be joyful based on how everybody else treats me. No, I can choose joy regardless of my circumstances. Because remember, Paul wrote this book from prison. Okay? And so we can choose joy. God wants us to have joy. God is a God of joy, and so we get to choose if we're joyful or not, and that's what we're learning from the book of Philippians. Now, I think church should be enjoyed, not endured. Anybody grow up in a church where you're just watching the watch, waiting, when's it going to be done? When's it going to be done? And my dad was the preacher, by the way, so I'm like, you know, we don't want it to be like that. We want it to be enjoyed, so here you go. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, who were 5 years old and 3 years old. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mom saw an opportunity to teach them a lesson. She said, "Boys, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" So the 5-year-old turned to the 3-year-old and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Here's what we've learned so far. I can choose joy when I choose to be grateful. Right? So that's the first lesson that we learned. And we gave everybody a 21-day gratitude challenge, which means for 21 days, you're writing down things that you're grateful for. You're verbally expressing them. A lot of you are doing that. And then last week, we learned that I can choose joy when I choose not to complain. And by that reaction, you can tell that has been a lot of fun this week as people have tried to do the 24-hour no complaining challenge. Now, let me see the hands. I don't want to see the hands of those who actually completed the challenge. I want to see the hands of those who tried. You started. You may have only made it 5 minutes, but you tried. Raise your hand. Come on, give it up for all these people who actually tried not to complain. It's harder than we thought. Yesterday, my wife Tracy and I, her mom and her sister Dolores, we were on our way to Chicago for a funeral for Tracy's uncle. And so we said, "Hey, what if we took the challenge of this drive not to complain?" (Laughter) We averaged resetting the clock about every 5 minutes. How many know this is hard? It's really hard. We're in such a habit of complaining, and a lot of you shared different thoughts about this on social media. I like what Wendy said. Does it count if I sleep the entire 24 hours? That might be the only way for some people. And I love what Sherry wrote on her Facebook page. She says, if you're taking the challenge, whatever you do, don't go to Walmart. Can I get a witness in the house of God? I love what Sybil posted. She said, our church is currently doing a series about joy. On Sunday, our pastor challenged everyone to try a 24-hour no complaining challenge. If you complain, your 24-hour clock starts over. Yesterday, our family took the challenge, and let me just tell you what a huge difference it made in our night last night. Absolutely zero complaining, resistance, or do I have to from our 8-year-old when it came to shower time and bedtime. When I told him how proud I was of him for not complaining and asked if it was hard, he said, when I wanted to say something, I just kept my mouth closed. That is good preaching from an 8-year-old, amen? All right, which kind of leads me to what Roger put on our church's Facebook page. He says, me not complaining this week when you really want to say something, but you gotta stop yourself. All right, so let's keep on with this challenge of trying not to complain. And remember, it's more than just about not complaining. We got to remember the law of replacement we learned last week. You replace complaining with gratitude. If we get in the habit of replacing our complaining with gratitude, that's really what's going to break the habit of complaining in our lives, okay? How many are ready to learn more about joy? All right, we're going to Philippians chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. The notes are going to be on the scriptures are going to be on the notes that you've been passed out and also on the screen. But here is the big idea of today's message right out of the gate. I choose joy when I choose to serve other people. Matter of fact, the title today is Now Serving Joy. Think of Krispy Kreme. I'm not talking about donuts, all right? Now Serving Joy. Here it is, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 2. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. So let's be clear. The whole context of this conversation is joy. He says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So you got to think like Jesus, Paul says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, here, just two major points here today. Write this down. I think what Paul is trying to teach us in these verses, the very first principle is that a self-focused life is a joyless life. If you are at the center of your story, you're not going to have much joy. If you wake up every day focused on how people treat you, how people can serve you, there's not going to be much joy. Paul is saying you got to remove self out of the center of your life if you're going to have joy. I can tell right now I'm going to have to amen myself. Let's go back to the verse 3, except this time I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase, okay? Paul says, don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself to the side and help others get ahead. He says, don't be obsessed with you. Don't be obsessed with your own advantage, getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Paul says, life can't all be about you. You can't have your way all the time. Don't be so obsessed with you. If your day, your mind, your thoughts, your words, your focus is on yourself, Paul says, there's going to be little joy in your life. And this little girl says, amen. Because all you have to do is go to the nursery right now and find a two-year-old throwing a temper tantrum. You see, there's this thing about two-year-olds is that they think everything is mine. What I have is mine. What you have is mine. Whatever somebody else is about to bring in the room and I haven't seen yet, that's mine too. And the reason is because babies have this understanding that the world is all about them. And let me ask you a question. Is this person happy? Not at all. A child who throws a temper tantrum is simply illustrating the fact that there is no joy when it's all about you. Are you getting this? By the way, parents, our job as parents is to help our kids come to terms with the fact that they are not the center of the universe. My dad used to joke with us. We worked a lot, and he would give us jobs to do. And whenever we would complain, he would laugh and say, "Don't you know that's why we had you?" Before you're thinking, well, that's a mean thing to say, he would usually laugh a little bit when he said that. And it was his way of reminding us, you know, hey, guess what? You're not the center of the world. And I thank God that I had a dad who taught me that, right? That, hey, it's not all about me. It's about serving other people. Now, here's the problem. We live in a culture that teaches us to focus on me. Our entire culture, commercials, marketing, media, social media, it's all about us. After all, we are the selfie generation. We are the most photographed generation of all time. Well, what's the problem with that? Let me give you a couple examples. In March 2014, the UK's Daily Mirror published the story of Danny Bowman. He is a teenage selfie addict who allegedly spent 10 hours a day taking up to 200 selfies per day. What happened to him was that he dropped out of school, became very depressed, and tried to kill himself because he was unable to take the perfect picture of himself. Now, clearly, that's an extreme example, but Psychology Today says that selfies, the self-portraits that are typically well-lit and heavily edited, and that proliferate on social media sites like Instagram and Facebook, are responsible for a spike in depression and anxiety in women aged 16 to 24. Now, I'm being very serious when I say this. If somebody is constantly posting pictures of themselves, we should pray for them. Because a lot of them are struggling with self-image. And they're probably battling things that we don't even know what's going on. Come on, somebody, I'm being serious. Matter of fact, the American Psychiatric Association has now classified self-itis as a new mental disorder. Now, how many know self-itis is not just a mental disorder, it's a disease of our spiritual nature that we all have to contend with. We all suffer from self-itis. And Paul says there is no joy in our lives when our lives are focused on us. The problem, again, is that our culture is focused to get us to encourage us to focus on us. Now, that's not just on social media, right? We have marketing slogans like, "Have it your way." A popular song declares, "I believe the world should revolve around me." And there's no sarcasm in the song. Babies wear bibs embroidered with supermodel or chick magnet. And we give them bling pacifiers while their parents read modernized nursery rhymes like "This Little Piggy Went to Prada." It's a thing. And one of the fascinating developments of our culture is this idea of a personal brand. Tiger Woods, LeBron James, personal brand. Except more and more quote unquote regular people are packaging themselves like a product to be sold. And by the way, we live in a culture where now people are famous simply for being famous. They did nothing. They've accomplished nothing, but they're famous. One study I saw said that the United States is currently suffering from an epidemic of narcissism. See, all this stuff about social media may not apply to you. You say, Pastor, I don't take 100 selfies a day. But how many times does in our minds in a day do we see the world through the lens of us? How does that affect me? How does that person affect me? Is that person going to make me coffee today? Is the traffic going to be bad? Because if it is, I'm going to get really mad. We may not be taking pictures with our cameras, but in our minds, we're doing that every day. Come on, somebody. It's not just social media. Dave Ramsey says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Amen. And the result is that our culture now is experiencing a spirit of heaviness instead of the oil of joy. And that is not God's plan. And Paul says, if you want to have joy, you can't be selfish. You can't be conceited. You can't be focused on yourself. The world was pretty shocked a few years ago. Remember when actor Owen Wilson attempted suicide? Owen Wilson's a pretty famous actor. Very successful movies, the Cars movies, Night at the Museum, and many others. And most of his movies are comedies because he can really make people laugh. But fame and money and millions of fans can't fill the emptiness that's in your heart. I'm trying to show you that if you are at the center of your world, there's not going to be much joy in your world. The more I focus on me, the less joy I'm going to have. The more I think about myself, the less joy I'm going to have. The more I serve my own purposes, the more empty I'm going to feel. The more I ask myself what's going to make me happy, the less likely I'm going to be happy. You've got to serve a purpose bigger than yourself. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul says selfishness is a joy sucker. It's not as big as complaining, but it's right up there. So here's the key to joy. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, he says, if you're going to have joy, make my joy complete, you got to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He says, you got to start thinking like Jesus. By the way, that's what a disciple of Jesus is. A person who is becoming like Jesus. One of the most important things for us as disciples is to take on the mindset of Jesus. I got to start thinking like Jesus did and have his attitude. Now let's look at what Jesus did. He goes on to say, he says, in humility, value others above yourself. So one of the things about Jesus is the Bible says he was very humble. He humbled himself. God's answer for selfishness is humility. Humility and joy go together. Now, a lot of people don't understand humility because they think that humility is somehow dogging on yourself. But humility is not thinking less of myself. It's just thinking of myself less. It's not denying my own strength. It's being honest about my weakness. It's not putting myself down. It's building others up. Humility is not devaluing myself. It's actually valuing other people more than myself. Are you getting this? This is so countercultural. I heard about a pastor who was voted by his peers the most humble pastor in America. His church was so proud of him for being humble, they gave him a medal for being the most humble pastor in America. But then he wore the medal to church while he was preaching, so they fired him. I thought that was funnier than your reaction, okay? So we'll just... Same mindset of Jesus. Watch this. I got to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature, God. So Paul says, listen, guys and gals, Jesus is God. When Jesus was on the earth, he wasn't partially God. He was fully God. He had all the divine attributes of God himself. No one had more street cred than Jesus. You can't even beat him in rock, paper, scissors because he already knows what you're going to do. He's omniscient, right? Now, but the Bible says that, it goes on to say that he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So Jesus wasn't walking around demanding that people honor him, demanding that people declare whatever. But the Bible, he certainly didn't walk around taking selfies and post them with hashtag divine, hashtag son of God, hashtag the great I am, hashtag devil stomper, hashtag ancient of days. Here's my favorite, hashtag word. Get it, in the beginning was the word. You're welcome. I'm trying hard. That's all I got to say. Thank you. He didn't use his status. He didn't use his power. He didn't use his authority to serve himself. Are you getting this? But the Bible says he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. This is the pattern for joy, Paul is saying, is that Jesus chose to be a servant. He chose to use who he was, his divinity, his holiness, his position, to serve our purposes by becoming the sacrifice for our sins. Now, I want you to lean in on this because this is getting really good if we'll get this revelation in our spirit, because Jesus showed us that the pathway to joy is not taking my skills, my talents, my abilities, my story to serve myself. He says, no, the pathway to joy is take your skill, take your gifts, take your abilities, take your experiences, and use that to serve other people. Paul says that's actually is the pathway to joy in your life. So here's what we learn from Jesus in Philippians 2. An others-focused life is a joy-filled life. If I focus on myself, there's no joy in that. But if I'll focus on using what I have to serve other people, the Bible says that's the pathway to joy. And Rick Warren put it this way. He says, the only real happy people are those who have learned how to serve. Can I tell you that the happiest people at Grace Assembly of God are the people who are serving on a dream team? They show up early on Sunday. They're here. They're faithful. They're in the nursery. They're in Grace Kids. They're in Grace Students tonight. They're serving in Grace Espanol. They're at the homeless ministry. They're at the food pantry. They're shaking hands. They're picking up trash. You say, why? Because they understand that coming to church is not all about me. I'm preaching now. Those are the happiest people I know. I've been doing this for a long time, and can I tell you, the most joyful people are the people who serve. Good preaching, Pastor Wayne. You're welcome. Max Lucado wrote a book called How Happiness Happens. It just released last week, by the way. It's a great book. I pulled a couple of quotes from it. He says that happy, contented people devote a great amount of time to their family and friends, nurturing and enjoying those relationships. And they're often the first to offer a helping hand to coworkers and passersby. He says, seeking joy, do good for someone else. And I love the way he summed it up here. Doing good does good for the doer. That's deep stuff right there. In his book, Max Lucado tells a story about 90-year-old Johnny Barnes. Johnny Barnes, 92 years old, every morning from 5 a.m. till 10 a.m., stands on the edge of a roundabout in Hamilton, Bermuda, and he waves at people as they drive past. He's not asking for money. He's not begging for food. His goal is simply to bring joy to other people. As people drive by, he waves. He says, I love you. God loves you. He shouts, good morning. Have a great day. He stretches his arms out and he waves. And then, because he's 92, he can get away with this, he blows kisses at people. And they love him. Bermudans call him Mr. Happy Man. And a lot of people reroute their commute every day so they can see him. On one occasion, he was in the hospital for a few days, and people started freaking out because Johnny wasn't at his spot. So they called the police, they called the hospital, they called radio station, where's Johnny? But soon he was right back at his normal spot, spreading joy, smiling to other people. By the way, he's been doing this for 15 years. I watched a television interview. The reporter asked Johnny, he says, "Why do you show up every day and just smile and wave at people?" His reply was this. He said, "When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you just can't help but serve other people." Can I say that again? When you're a follower of Jesus, you're supposed to serve other people, because that's the example that Jesus gave us. He goes on to say that one of the greatest joys that can come to an individual is when you're doing something helping other people. Doing good does good for the doer. See, you think that we keep recruiting you to serve on a dream team. We want you to come to church on Sunday mornings. We're only asking you three things at Grace. We want you to come to church on Sunday mornings consistently. And then we want you to join a group, reject isolation, build spiritual community. Everybody join a group, be part of a group this week, all right? But then we want you to serve on a team. Say, "Oh, yeah, Pastor, you're just trying to get us to do what you want us to do." No, I want you to serve for you. Doing good does good for the doer, all right? This is what you were designed by God to do, because God is a servant and you were made in the image of God. And when you serve other people, you're being like him, and he is a God of joy. Are you getting this today? We ask a few of our own dream teamers to tell us what it is that they find joy in serving their various teams. So take a look at their story.
Hi, my name's Alan Lee. I've been at Grace for about 13 years. I currently right now serve on the ushering team.
Hey, my name is Jack Neal and I serve on the worship team at Grace in Español.
Hi, I'm Miranda. I serve at the Great Harvest Food Pantry and I also serve on the praise team, frontline. I serve with Grace students.
You take pride in the things that you do. So I take pride in the church and how it functions.
Sometimes worship can be confusing because we don't know what to do, and just being able to be that person or that figure that helps people go through worship and just follow the motions of the Holy Spirit brings me so much joy.
You meet a lot of people when you do this, and when you meet people, you reform relationships.
It is so great to be able to work with other people who have the same interests, the same passions, to be able to create an environment for worship, to create an atmosphere that is conducive for, you know, healing or, you know, really getting into the presence of God.
I get to do what I love, first of all. And second, I know that I'm doing it for the right reasons, and I know that I'm doing it for God and for what He has called me to do.
It takes a lot of people to run a church. It's not just the pastors. So, you know, it's just part of who I am and how I was raised.
There's a lot of different ways to find joy, you know, making decisions, you know, choosing joy, but a great way to do it is to serve on a team, you know, be involved with people.
So Jesus called us to serve, and I know that I'm doing His will and serving the people of the church and serving His kingdom. And I know that I found where I belong.
Would you say thank you to all those who shared their story, serving joy? Now, the path to getting on a dream team is the growth track. And so we talk a lot about growth track around here because it's really the first step for everybody. Growth track is a series of four classes, takes place every Sunday at 11 o'clock. Step one is always the first Sunday of the month. Step two is always the second Sunday. Step three is always the third Sunday. And I bet you can't guess when step four is. It's the fourth Sunday of the month. And so we encourage everybody to begin at step one. The next step one class is October 6th at 11 a.m. More details are in your worship guide. But let me encourage you, if you find yourself in the molly grubs, or, you know, there's an old word, or just kind of down, and, you know, hey, just start serving other people. Get in the habit of serving other people. Did you know even Tony Dungy serves other people? I heard a pastor a few weeks ago mention that Tony Dungy, Coach Tony Dungy, world champion, Super Bowl, Indy Colts, that Tony Dungy. You know, somebody said, oh, he serves on the parking team at his church. Oh, well, that's pretty cool. But I didn't want to repeat that without verifying it, so I tweeted him yesterday. I said, hey, I'm doing a series on Philippians about joy and serving. I just wanted to verify, hey, do you serve on the parking team at your church? I was pretty shocked he replied. He replied to me, he goes, I used to, but my pastor said I couldn't do it anymore because I was creating a line of traffic by people stopping to talk to me. That's awesome. He said, so I had to choose another team. And by the way, the team he serves on is Vacation Bible School. How cool is that? All right. Now, let's bring this in for a landing before we pray. Here's the deal. Why do we serve? Do I serve because Pastor Wayne's preaching about it? He's making me feel bad. You know, I have an obligation. No. Here's the right motive for serving. It's gratitude. The reason I serve is gratitude. And you're going to see this all through the book of Philippians, that gratitude and joy are twin brothers. They are twins. They go together. Because I don't even serve so that I can get more joy. I don't serve so that people can pat me on the back. I serve because I'm grateful that Jesus took on the very form of a servant and became obedient to death on a cross. Why did he do that? To save Wayne Murray, so that Wayne Murray could be his son, and that Wayne Murray could be in heaven forever. I'm grateful for that. And because I'm grateful, I serve. Because Jesus served me. He gave up his divine rights and privileges. We live in a culture that's always demanding our rights. There's no joy in that. He gave up his rights to serve me. So I serve because I'm grateful. And a lot of us have seen this acrostic over the years. It can come across as very cliche. Joy is Jesus, others, you. And there's only one problem with calling it a cliche, is the fact that this is actually true. This is actually the way it works. If I want joy in my life, I need Jesus first, others second, and then me. See, the reason I serve others is because of Jesus first. Are you getting this? I serve others because I'm grateful to Jesus, and then it doesn't mean that I neglect myself. It doesn't mean that I don't take care of myself. It just means that I'm not number one, Jesus is. Are you getting this? Some people get it all mixed up, and they say, well, really, life's all about me. That's what our culture teaches us. Focus on you. Well, the problem is that there's no joy in that. And actually, when you are at the center, the Bible calls that idolatry. It's actually a sin. And let's be honest, this is a lot of church culture in America right now, because it's really about me, and Jesus has got to fit me, and if I have some time, I'll serve other people. That was totally free, by the way. Some people put others first, and then it's you, and then Jesus, because they're just so consumed with meeting other people's needs. And the problem with that is the fact that you're actually going to burn out, because you're going to run out of stuff to give. You're going to run out of emotion to give, all right? And so that's why Jesus, others, you is the way. Grateful to Jesus, so I serve others, and as a result, I get joy. Are you getting this? Matter of fact, this is Jesus. This is the way Jesus did it, right? Jesus did what he did for the sake of his Father. He said, I'm doing what my Father told me to do. And what was he doing? He was serving us by laying his life down so that we could be saved. How did it work out for Jesus? Paul goes on to say, we're still in the same chapter of Philippians, verse 9. He says, take on the mindset of Jesus, who didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but took on the form of a servant, became obedient to death on a cross. Therefore, that word therefore is important, because he says, we've been talking about joy and Jesus. Here's what happened to Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It worked out pretty good for Jesus, right? God exalted him. That's how it's going to work for us too. When I serve God, when I serve other people because of my gratitude to God, you know what's going to happen to me? God's going to exalt me. And I'm going to become famous in this life and the next. See, the way to greatness is through serving. The way up is down. The way to be remembered is selflessness. The way to be famous in heaven is sacrifice. The result of serving other people is joy. And when you serve other people, the Bible says you're going to be rewarded in this life and the next. Why does every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Is it because he's so strong and so mighty? Is it because he defeated the devil? No, it's because he was the greatest servant. Remember the story about 92-year-old Johnny Barnes in Bermuda? Well, a few years ago, the government of Bermuda decided to build a statue of Johnny in the same spot where he has stood so many years. And most people get statues built of them after they die. But the government of Bermuda decided to build his while he was still alive. His choice to serve others selflessly resulted in his own celebrity. Here's the takeaway today. I choose joy when I choose to serve other people. I can choose joy when I choose to serve other people. Now listen, I can choose to do what my culture says and get up every day and focus on me. Who's going to serve me? Who's going to meet my needs? You know, and have that mindset, but if I do, there's not going to be any joy in that. What I can do is make a decision. Let's apply this to a couple different places. How about work? When I go to work, I'm not going to go to work to serve my purposes. Now listen, it's great to get a paycheck. It's great to get taken care of. But if I treat my job just as a paycheck, there's not going to be any joy in that. You're going to look for ways to cut corners. You know, I'm just getting my stuff done so I can get out of here and get a check. There's no joy in that. But if I start going to work every day looking for opportunities to serve, how am I using my gifts, my talents, my time to serve other people? You know what's going to happen? You're going to find joy in your work. Good preaching, Pastor Wayne. Thank you very much. Those of you that are married have probably found out that if you go into your marriage seeking to get your needs met, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because you know why? God did not create marriage to meet your needs. He created marriage to teach us how to serve other people who are not like us. Revelation. Do you know why God created kids? Human beings having kids? So that we could learn to serve. So, can I encourage you where you live, where you work, where you play? Let's start putting this into action. And what's going to happen is, instead of being grumbling, instead of being upset all the time, whining about me, complaining about me, and start looking, how do I get to serve? You know what's going to happen is joy is going to find you. There'll be joy in your heart. There'll be joy in your spirit. This is so countercultural, some of you don't even believe me yet. This one's going to have to marinate, Pastor. I'd rather talk about complaining than this. It's real. Amen? So here's our joyride challenge today. This week, here's what I'm challenging you to do. Choose joy by doing an act of kindness for somebody this week. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Matter of fact, I'd love for everybody to pray. Say, Holy Spirit, show me the act of kindness that I need to do for somebody this week. I don't expect anything in return. I'm not looking for recognition. I'm just looking for the opportunity to show kindness to somebody. Now, let me just help out the students or people who live at home. Cleaning your room is not an act of kindness. You should be doing that anyway. Doing the dishes for the whole family for the next 7 days, that's more like what I'm talking about. Some parents about to shout me down right now. Are you getting this? Some act of kindness, expecting nothing in return. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to have more joy. The reason we don't have joy is because we're in the center. We make ourselves the center of everything, and that won't work. And the reason is because we can't hold everything else up if we're in the center. Only God can do that. Some people say, why is God so egotistical? He always has to be in the center of everything. We got to praise him. We got to thank him. We got to be grateful. We got to serve him. What is up with God? Here's the answer. He's the only one who can. If I'm in the center, everything's going to fall apart because I'm not God. I don't have his power. I don't have his love. I don't have his authority. Only he has the power to sustain me, to make me, to save me, to provide for me. So he's got to be in the center. Otherwise, it won't work. Are you getting this? So every one of us has to answer this question today. Who's in the center of my life? My schedule, my thoughts, my focus, my attitude. If I'm in the center, I need to repent. And that's a word that simply means replace. I got to replace me with Jesus. I got to replace me at the center, then Jesus at the center, and put Jesus at the center. And I like what Tim Keller said. This was a post of his this week. He says, it's impossible to make major headway against self-centeredness and move into a stance of service without supernatural help. What he means is, you can't do this on your own. You can't save yourself. You're gonna need supernatural help. You're gonna need something to happen on the inside of you in order for this to work. It's called salvation. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. It's when you and I choose to surrender to him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Ask that no one be moving. Everybody honor this sacred moment. Would you take a moment and would you ask the Holy Spirit to say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today in this message? Holy Spirit, what are you wanting me to do as a result of what I've heard here today? And then just pray, Holy Spirit, give me courage to do what you're asking me to do. Each of us has a choice to make. Am I in the center of my life or is God? If the Holy Spirit's convicting you that you need to repent and put God in the center of your life, I want to lead you in that very first step of repentance. And it's a simple but sincere prayer of confession and surrender to Jesus Christ. If that's you today, I want you to pray with me. Others around you are going to pray and encourage you. But let's pray this way. Would you pray, Dear Lord, come on, pray out loud. Dear Lord, forgive me for being the center of my own life. I surrender my life to you. I invite you to become the center of my life. You're the leader. I will follow. I trust in the cross and the resurrection to save me from my sin. From this point forward, you're the boss. Holy Spirit, help me serve other people just like Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody give God praise for the power of surrender.